minor miracle there. We're in chapter 52, and we're going to 55 rather, and we're going to just look at the first two verses of this passage here in Isaiah 55. And the title of the sermon is "Satisfied and Satisfier." A satisfier. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Father God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for this passage and this invitation. And we thank you that on display here in this passage is the fact that you are a most unique and gracious God. And we thank you, Father, that we are not here so much serving you as you are here serving us. And as we culminate our service here today at the table, help us, Lord, to have the hunger and thirst and the appreciation for that which you offer, even your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Satisfied and satisfier. Now, this is not to be confused with Satisfries. I don't know if you've heard of them, and I don't even know if you've heard of the news yesterday. So rest assured, our title of our sermon has nothing whatever to do with that Burger King flop and failure known as Satisfries. They are now officially off the market, and apparently, obviously, no one was satisfied with them. Of course, they may serve and are, in fact, a very good contrast to the topic today, that God is satisfied and that he is a satisfier. This title and this topic really is a spin-off of the passage we see in Romans chapter 3 and verse 26, where we learn that God is just and the justifier of those that trust in Jesus. God is just. He is someone who is doing the right thing. Not exactly the same as fair. We've kind of really watered down that word, but God is just. He's done that which is lawful and proper, and he is the justifier. God also, because of Jesus, is someone who is satisfied, and he is a satisfier. And that's our theme here today. And Isaiah is giving us a bit of an appetizer, if you will, about this today. That God is satisfied and that he is a satisfier. And this makes God a most unique and a precious, gracious God. If you look at the pantheon of all the gods in all of the course of all of history, you will not find a God who is satisfied and a God who is a satisfier. We saw in Isaiah 53 and 11 that God is satisfied. He shall see the travail of his soul in the Old King James. God will look upon the travail of the soul of his Son, and that sacrifice will satisfy his wrath. We talked about that. In the passage here today in Isaiah 55 and verse 2, he begins this work of being a satisfier. He says, why are you giving your money and why are you giving your labor for that which does not satisfy you? Take of me, I will satisfy you, is the idea there, and as the rest of the passage identifies. Satisfied and satisfier, what does it mean? Well, partly it means that God is not hungry. And I don't know if we often think in terms like this, but it means that God is not hungry. And so what that means is that instead of man being God's next meal, and that might seem odd to you, but you know what? There, in the pantheon of gods in all of history, there are many, many, many gods for whom man is the next meal. But if God is satisfied, that means that he is not hungry, and it also means that man is not God's next meal, but rather man ends up receiving a menu from God. And God satisfies man. Instead of us being food for Him, He serves food to and for us. Now, some of you are saying, but this is very simple. And it is simple. But it's very profound. And I would urge you to consider the fact that this is unique. And we enjoy the benefits, particularly, uniquely, exclusively as Christians, because of the fact that God is satisfied and He is a satisfier. We also fail to know this, really, and think about it and appreciate it, partly because we are often ill-taught. There's a lot of modern scholarship going around here today that really likes to skew and confuse not only the place of man, but also the place of God. And we hear all the time that, you know, all religions are the same, and, you know, the gods are all really essentially the same, and you know what? Man is just a creature, kind of like all the other beasts. Many of us have been taught that man indeed is the same as an animal, and we've been taught also that our God is the same as all other gods. Well, I want to go through a little passage here. This is a commentary from Chesterton, and he has a great commentary concerning man's likeness to the animals. This is what he says. He says, if you leave off looking at books about men and beasts, and if you begin to look at the beasts and men, and you do that with any sense of the farcical or frantic, you'll observe that the startling thing is not how like man is to the beast, but how unlike he is. It is the monstrous scale of his divergence that requires an explanation. That man and beasts are like us is, in a sense, a truism. But that being so like, they should then be so insanely unlike, that is the shock and the enigma. That an ape has hands is far less interesting to the philosopher than the fact that having hands, he does next to nothing with them. An ape doesn't play knuckle bones. He doesn't play the violin. He doesn't carve out marble or carve mutton. People talk about, you know, bad art, you know, barbaric architecture and debased art. We see it all the time. But think about it. Elephants do not build colossal temples of ivory in any artistic style whatsoever. Camels do not paint even bad pictures, even though they are equipped with the material of many camel's hair brushes. Certain modern dreamers say that ants and bees have a society superior to ours. They have indeed a civilization, but the very truth only reminds us that it is an inferior civilization. Whoever found an anthill decorated with statues of celebrated ants? I never walked through a field and saw an anthill and you see statues of, you know, King Ant from 50 years ago or 500 years ago. Who has seen a beehive carved with the images of gorgeous queen bees of old? They have a civilization, but it's far inferior. Do we have a similar structure? We have a similar frame. We may end up having even a similar sexuality to the animals. But the amazing thing is really how different we are. And so there is a chasm between the man and the beast. We're not all the same. Likewise, we have this nauseating diet of how all gods and all religions are essentially the same. You know, there is an old creation account, and it's called the Enuma Elish. I'll ask you that later during the picnic, if you can say that. Enuma Elish. This account supposedly parallels Genesis 1 and the creation of man. And I'm going to tell you why this is important. It's important because this story that I'm going to tell you emerges from and actually survives today in the very region and the heritage of ISIL. You all heard of ISIL, right, in the news? ISIL? How about slide number 2 here? We can put up slide number 2. ISIL, the second one here, is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. But this is a group of people who are trying to really take over portions of territory, probably the whole world. And they have formed an Islamic State. Oftentimes, they're only referred to as ICE now, okay? Islamic State. And their original name, and they've been very slick and sly about this, they've called themselves ISIS first, Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Now, Iraq was never a part of the Levant. The Levant is, if we're looking at the map here, okay, we have Iraq over here, and the whole Levant is from Turkey all the way down this fertile crescent. It includes Lebanon. It includes Israel. It includes Palestine. It includes Jordan. It includes the upper side of Egypt as well. They began telling us that their name of their organization was the Islamic State of Iraq and Syria. Syria is just one of the countries in the Levant. In recent weeks, they have referred to themselves as the Islamic State of Iraq, which was still outside the Levant, and the Levant. It was their way of saying, see, we Westerners, we don't think about this. We don't even know what the Levant means. But everybody else in the world knows that that means Israel is a part of this target. For whatever that may mean for you. So as they have gained more territory, they have changed their name. It simply was Iraq and Syria. Now it is the Islamic State of Iraq and the Levant. Why am I telling you that? I am telling you that because I want you to know about this region and what is the history of this region and what are some of their thoughts and some of their stories about creation and who God is. The Levant, which is not well known to us as Westerners, is the old name for that whole fertile crescent there, including Israel. So ISIL, their aim is not simply to conquer Iraq and Syria. Now, who were the original people who populated the Levant? The ancestral people of that region were known as the Akkadians. That was their name. And the Una Elish, this creation story, was a part of their mythology. It was a part of their sacred religion. And it was authored by their so-called god named Marduk. And this is what it says. If we were to look at slide 3, this is a part of their creation story. It says, blood I will mass, blood I will bring together, and cause bones to be, I will establish a savage. Man shall be his name. Verily, savage man I will create. He shall be charged with the service of the gods, that the gods might be at ease. Now, his purpose, the savage, was to go about and to kill others and to send others and to offer human sacrifices. The purpose of man was to serve God and to serve God in supply. Remember, in that culture, gods had needs. They were not like our God. They needed rest. They needed sexual relations. They needed food. They needed water. Mankind was created to serve them. That is what is true of the Akkadians, one of whose gods was named Marduk, and he tells the story of their creation. So what does this tell us? It tells us something very different about man than our understanding of man. Man was made a blood and flesh and bone savage, and he served the gods so that the gods could be at ease. And what this means is that man was the menu for God. You were the meal. You existed simply to serve him. And you know, if you think about that, if man is a savage, and if the modern phrase is true, you are what you eat, then their God is a savage as well. Because if all he does is eat savages, he's a savage as well. This story serves to show how special, how unique our God is. Marduk, this so-called God, author of this account, believe it or not, he shows up in the Bible quite a number of times under a few of his 50 names. He is known in 50 different ways. Sometimes he is called Merodach. We read about him in the Bible. Sometimes he is referred to as Bel. Sometimes he is referred to as Molech. And perhaps that rings a bell to you. The whole idea, and you find that many times in the Old Testament, that Molech worship was about offering your children to the gods for food, making them walk through the fire, child sacrifice. So again, that the gods could be fed is the point. You can see a picture of this here in Leviticus 18 and 20. And Israel is repeatedly warned about this. You shall not give any of your children, the old King James says, make them walk through the fire. That means offer child sacrifices, to offer them to Moloch. This is the same group of people that I'm telling you about, the Akkadians, that the Israelites were to stay way away from. You shall not give any of your children to offer them to Moloch and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. Israel is repeatedly warned about this. As I mentioned, Moloch has 50 some odd names. And I thought about that and I said, you know, did you ever hear the saying, you know, call me anything you want to call me, just don't call me late for dinner. This was really true of this guy. He had all these different names and it didn't matter which name he went by, he was to receive human sacrifices for his meal. Brothers and sisters, what I'm getting at here is what ISIL is doing is bringing back to the Levant and to regions beyond a revival of savagery with the very same unsatisfied and very bloodthirsty God. Marduk, a false god, has been replaced simply with Muhammad, a false prophet. But don't for a moment ever buy the sentiment that all religions and all gods are the same. I'm telling you stories here, but this is very simple. This is very serious stuff. Your understanding of who man is and what he was created to be and who God is and who he is and what are his characteristics is foundational. And they're not the same. Just like we are not the same as apes, the God of the Christian faith is not the same person. Not the same being. Compare those creation stories closely with ours. Look again at slide number 3. Blood I will mass and cause bones to be. I will establish a savage man. Man shall be his name. Verily, savage man I will create, and he shall be charged. His job is to serve me. Marduk being one of the gods. That those gods can be at ease, and they can enjoy the delights of feeding on children, feeding on men and women. Compare that with Genesis 1 and verse 29. Genesis 1 is a creation story, right? And so God does creating all these things, and this was good, and that was good, and he creates everything and everybody, and then he says this, and God says, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for food. This is starkly different. The Akkadians have man as the menu, man as the meal. And in the Christian faith, men are given a menu graciously by their God. Uniquely, we have a God who is both satisfied and a satisfier. His offer of food for body and soul is all over the Bible. He does what Burger King Satisfries could never do. Satisfy not only the hunger and the gurgling in our bellies, but the hunger and the gurgling of our souls. I think it was St. Augustine who said, Lord, you've made us for yourself. Our hearts are not at rest until they find rest in thee. You are our ultimate satisfaction. Take a look at Psalm 145 to see this, again, this character of God. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You know, there's another psalm. I could have put a whole bunch of them up there, but it talks specifically about how God feeds the baby ravens. I don't know what you know about ravens, but most species, the moms take care of the babies. That's not true with ravens. Their moms don't take care of them. They fend for themselves, and I guess they must reproduce a lot because some of them survive. Who knows how? But the Bible goes out of its way to say God specifically takes care of the young ravens, the ones that even their mother won't take care of. That's how much our God wants to nourish and satisfy us. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand, and you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's the God that we have. It's not about us satisfying His desires. He satisfies us. Later on, in subsequent sermons here in this passage in Isaiah, we will explore more fully how this food goes far beyond the providing of the needs of our physical bodies. But here in Isaiah 55, 1 and 2, we shouldn't miss that not only does God serve us with special food for our body and our soul, but He does so and it is free. Here we are, busting our tails day and night, trying to go out. Why do you spend money for that which doesn't satisfy? Why do you give your labor for that which doesn't satisfy? What God is going to give you is going to satisfy you completely, body and soul, and it's free. Free to us. I think we all know where this is going in terms of where the real cost was. The life and death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus is our free food. And so today, I hope you are hungry, and I hope that you are thirsty for Him today. All over the Bible, and again, I could pull out the Bible and do references about how we are creatures, and remembering that. We're creatures, and we are incomplete. We are in absolute dependence on Him every moment for everything. I can't make my heart beat one more time, and neither can you, for you. I remember an old pastor friend at seminary, and you know, he had been through the wars, and he'd been through health problems, he'd been through a horrible automobile accident, and he got up to lecture one day, and he said, you know, students, I just want to remind you that, you know, I can't even button my shirt without Jesus. That was true. It's true of him, and it's true of you. You may be 8 or 18 and able to pound your chest with your vigor and your life and your strength and your health. But without Jesus, you can't button your shirt either. And so I hope you're hungry today. We are completely, absolutely dependent upon Him. And here today, He not only promises, but He provides our provision. Psalm 111 in verse 5, He says, He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. That's what this is right here, food. His covenant, being remembered. In that psalm, He promises His provision, and in Psalm 23 and verse 5, we have the fulfillment of it in Christ. And we have the fulfillment of it here at the communion table. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Very simple message today. God needs no food. We do. We don't serve God. He serves us. He is satisfied, and He is the Satisfier. Let us pray. Father God in heaven, we thank You for this simple, profound, and unique message about how unique You are. Father, help us to avoid the cliches and the stereotypes which would not only view us as not another part of the animal kingdom, but the stereotypes that would have us think that You are no different from the other so-called gods who are running roughshod over even Your people. We would ask for understanding today. We would ask for a remembrance of these things today. We would ask for a greater appreciation for these things today. And we would ask for an appetite that is directed towards the things that matter. And we thank you for your table wherein you provide the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you that his sacrifice 2,000 years ago satisfied you. And we thank you that to this day he satisfies us. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.